I think that all of us, at some point in our lives, have an experience which, when surveyed in hindsight, qualifies us for a mention in any novel. It's interesting and extraordinary enough to walk off the pages of a book. Such was my experience in the summer, because I'm slightly embarrassed to admit this, actually, because I married a girl I'd always liked. Actually, to be honest, I had an enormous crush on her when I was at university with her, to someone else. It's quite funny, really. When I got to the bit in the service as the officiating priest, when you have to say, but first I'm required to ask anyone present who knows a reason why these two persons may not lawfully marry to declare it. Now, I felt like saying, actually, I've got a reason. I think she should probably marry me, but, you know. So it was embarrassing. Then as she was opposite me, this is what got worse, as she was opposite me and I was asking her to do the vows, she burst into tears. Now, I know that I had nothing to do with that on the emotion of the day, but it was all a bit dramatic, and internally I was perspiring a bit, I think. Now, the reason I could never marry this girl was because she was not a Christian. And the Bible is clear, a Christian is not free to marry a non-Christian. But as I drove away from the wedding that night, I was wistful. And it was the end of a sort of 7-year sort of battle to avoid this relationship. And it was a bit of a pain, really. And the next day I went to my parents' local church with them. And Psalm 1 was read. And it was this psalm that dug me out of the pit of self-pity in which I was in. We read it just as part of the morning service. And I will never forget the way in which this psalm fed my soul and sent me away rejoicing. And it's a wonderful psalm. And it showed me that I had made the right decision in the pain that I was in. You see, Psalm 1 here makes it clear that there are only two ways to live. Like the rest of the Bible, it divides humanity into two absolute categories. The righteous, who know the way of life, and the wicked, who face the way of doom. The righteous and the wicked. There is an inescapable choice here between good and evil. The psalm opens as we look, if you look down at it, the psalm opens as the Sermon on the Mount opens with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. Now it's true that some English versions begin, happy is the man. But that is an unfortunate translation, for happiness is a subjective condition. And what the psalmist is describing here is an objective state. I didn't feel happy when I heard this read on that Sunday morning. But you see, the psalmist here is making a declaration in the name of God of those whom God approves of. This is the kind of person that is blessed by God. If you want to know who is the kind of person that we bless by God, read this psalm. This is the kind of person who's approved by God. Whether he is happy or not, in a temporary sense, is another question altogether. So Psalm 1 is an unabashed assertion that good and evil are irreconcilably opposed to one another, that God approves the righteous and that he disapproves of the unrighteous, that his blessing rests upon the one and his judgment upon the other. And it's very unpopular in today's relativistic age to say you are one or you're the other. But the fundamental theme of this psalm, which we cannot avoid, is the contrast between good and evil. And the first thing that we discover in these first two verses is contrasting criteria of human conduct. Or if you like, what are you building your life on? That's what the first two verses asks. What are you building your life on? Contrasting standards of human conduct. By what standards are you living? It's a good question today, isn't it? Last year there were 199,000 divorces in Britain. We're the most sexually active generation ever, and yet the most lonely. Our political leaders can't even get back to basics themselves. And there are courses on how to survive Christmas for families now. We're not in a great state as a nation. So what standards are you living by, asks this psalm. And as we look at these verses, we see on the one hand in verse 1, there are those who walk in the counsel of the wicked. They take advice from the wicked, and they stand in the way of sinners. That is, they follow the example of sinful people who are living, ignoring God. And they sit in the seat of mockers. That is, that they like the company of cynics. That's what they like, the company of cynics, of people that laugh at the things of God. So as regards the advice they take and the example they follow and the company they keep, these people follow their own standards They will have nothing to do with any objective standards or any absolute morals. They'll go their own way. Their standards will come from themselves and their friends, how they're feeling at the time. They go the way of sinners, mockers, and the wicked, and they follow each other like sheep. And that is one category that we have here, people who just create their own standards. But on the other hand, we see here those who refuse to do that, those who say, I'll be different. They refuse to follow the crowd, the great council of our secular age that tells them to go in that direction. They won't follow popular fashions of the day. They'll go back 2,000 years to the Bible. And verse 2, their delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. That is that their delight is in the moral revelation that God has given in Scripture. And their whole being approves of this moral revelation. They delight in it. That is, their emotions are involved. The Bible isn't something cerebral and dry. No, it's something that they delight in. And they delight in God's moral law. They approve of it. They meditate on it. They ponder it. They study it. They love it. They seek to conform their lives to it. And they build their lives on it because they know that the Bible contains loving foundations, not fences that hem one in. They trust the Word of God. They know it is good, and they love it. In other words, these people have an objective standard in Scripture. That's what they build their life on. And that is the first polarization here. On the one hand, you can have the subjective criteria that we see everywhere, where people do what they like. They follow each other. They follow their friends. They follow what they feel like. Or on the other hand, there are those that accept that there is an absolute moral law that God has revealed, and they delight in it, and they follow it. So let me ask you, to which group do you belong? Everybody belongs in one of the two categories. Scripture is so uncomfortable because, you see, it doesn't allow there to be a third category. We're in one category or the other. The English would love to have a third category of nice people. Well, you know, they're not wicked, but you know, they're nice people. But the Bible doesn't allow it. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't allow it. He says there are two ways. There are two roads. I read the Bible this morning with a guy. We read together each Thursday morning. And he said, look, I don't think, well, I mean, my friends don't follow the Bible, Rico, but I don't think they're wicked. But the Bible here says those that make their own rules, that follow their own way, whatever those rules are, they are wicked. It's very hard. It's very unpalatable. It'll make you very unpopular if that's how you think, if you think biblically. And of course, I couldn't marry this girl. There's no way I could marry somebody for whom the Bible was not their rule. I'd hate to say that she was wicked, but that's what the Scripture tells me. There's no third group. Scripture is clear cut. You either go God's way or you go your own, the way of the wicked. And when there's a question of ethical conduct to be settled, what criterion then determines our behaviour? What will determine our behaviour this autumn? For ultimately, there are only these two alternatives. We can either ask the advice of the godless, or we can go to God and seek the advice, the instruction of his book that he has condescended to give us through Scripture. And again, we can either follow the example of evil men and women who make their own rules, the secular crowd, or we can follow the example of good men, not least those examples that are deliberately recorded for our instruction in the law of the Lord. Again, we can either seek the company of mockers, of wise cynics, and there are many of them today, vast councils of them, or we can prefer the company of the people of God. And the choice is inescapable. It's a choice between the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God, between human fashions or divine revelation, between pure subjectivism or the objective revelation of God's will in Scripture. So what are you going to build on this autumn? Scripture hits you very starkly here. Will you build your life on the Word of God, or will you go the way of the world? And you will have to make those choices each day, as we all will have to do. Who will you listen to, the world or God's Word in Scripture? There is no middle ground. We either live righteously by the Bible, or we live wickedly by the world. So contrasting standards, contrasting criteria of conduct. What are you going to build on this autumn? Secondly, we're given in this psalm contrasting qualities of life, or another way of saying this is, how secure are you? How secure is your life? Look down at verses 3 and 4 if you would. And here the psalmist uses vivid metaphors to portray the alternative quality of life that is available to us. Those whose criterion is the law of the Lord, who believe the Bible, who love it, who meditate on it, who seek to obey it, these people, well, they are like, look at verse 3, a living tree planted by a perennial stream, so that the tree is evergreen and seasonally fruitful because its roots are nourished by the water. It's a living stream and it bears fruit. It looks to serve God, to give its life to God, that person, and to do good to others. That's the fruit. But then on the other hand, there are those who prefer the company of mockers and cynics and follow their own subjective judgments and seek the advice and example of evil men. And what are they like? They are like, verse 4, they're like chaff. They are like dead straw, like the chaff. The picture, of course, here in verse 4 is of a Palestinian threshing floor after harvest, with great shovels lifting the grain up and throwing it in the air and tossing it up, and the chaff and the husks and the straw are blown away, they're scattered, while the precious grain comes back onto the threshing floor. And that's what will happen to the wicked, the cynics and the godless, people who live like that. They'll be blown away. So the choice here, you see, is between a tree on the one hand and straw on the other. Where is your foundation going to be? Are you going to be a tree or are you going to be straw? You see, trees are alive while straw is dead. Trees have roots that are constantly nourished while straw gets blown away. Trees have roots that allow them to take the buffeting, that life throws at us. But the straw is uprooted corn, which is in a natural process of decay and decomposition. So it has no source of nourishment and no means of stability. It is entirely at the mercy of the wind. So the real contrast is not only here between the tree and the chaff, but between the water and the wind. The water constantly nourishes the living tree, and the wind blows the chaff away. And it's a contrast between stability and instability, between freshness and dryness, between roots and rootlessness. And so it's a contrast between two different qualities of life. The godless have a quality of life in which they have no roots, no spiritual roots. They're blown around. Oh, they have family roots, perhaps, and business roots. They have an identity in perhaps the sports they play or the music they do. But they have no roots in God. I was with, at the weekend, a couple that are earning more than any other couple I know in their under 30 in London. Furthermore, they have a very good marriage and they're great company. They're delightful. One of them is facing the death of her parents. And she said to me, "My life is just full of fear." Now, they've got everything going for them in London, it would seem. But actually, what was stark was that they have no roots. That actually, as they face death, as they face that buffeting, as they face the uprooting of a family, actually, it's desperate. They have no roots. Whilst the person whose life is in Christ, who meditates and loves the Scriptures, well, they know where the origin of their humanity is. It's in God. They know of the God who made them, and they know that it is in God that they can have lasting roots. And the question is, are our lives deeply rooted in God? Do we know the secret of nourishment, refreshment, and continual inward renewal of which the rootless world knows nothing? Do you know that secret of having that relationship with God that feeds you, that means you can delight in Him? Are we better described as well-rooted, evergreen, fruitful, constantly nourished in the deep roots of our being by God and His words? Or are we a rootless stalk that is being blown away, as millions are in our society? And this goes further, doesn't it? Because it takes, thirdly, the human being's destiny. It looks at their future, verses 5 and 6. We look at the future that human beings face. And it speaks, verse 5, of the judgment. Are we well rooted? Do we have structures in place that will allow us to face the end of our lives for the judgment? Because it says here quite clearly that God will destroy the wicked. The Bible insists that this life is not all there is, that the culmination of this life is a judgment in which we are accountable to God. And if we are to be righteous, verse 6, before God, then what do we have to do? Two things. We have to live by his word, and when we fail, as we all do, to keep his commands, we have to go to the cross to seek forgiveness and to gain the righteousness of Christ so that he dies for our sin. We have a choice, don't we, with our sins. Either we can pay ourselves at the end of our life, or we can take our sins to the cross and they can be paid for there. Either our sins will be paid for in hell, or they can be paid for by Christ at the cross. And the righteous have gone to Christ at the cross and sought his righteousness. And therefore they can be confident about the judgment, because they know that their sins have been provided for by Christ. But not so the wicked. No, they face the judgment with no protection from Christ. And they face a terrible, bleak fate. The retirement prospects are not good for the wicked. They are not good. However wealthy one may be in this life, it is superficial. It is superficial prosperity if one has not looked ahead to the judgment and prepared for it. Well, quite a psalm, isn't it? What are you building on? Verses 1 and 2, contrasting standards of conduct. Secondly, contrasting qualities of life. How secure is what you're building on? Can it take the buffeting? Are you a tree that actually drinks in the waters of God? And thirdly, contrasting destinies. Where will it lead to, the life you live? Will you seek the protection of Christ at judgment? And will you seek to be one over whom the Lord watches, verse 6, over whom he guards and cares for? It's very, very striking. And the two striking words start and finish the psalm. This autumn, are you going to be blessed? Line 1, verse 1. Or actually, are you going to go away, which at the end of verse 6, which perishes? Blessed or perish? Which will you choose? Which way will you go? That is the call of this doorway to the Psalms. It tells us all there are two ways to live. Which way will you choose? Will you go the way of the righteous or the wicked? Well, I'm so glad this psalm came to me the day after that wedding. I would have been mad to go near someone who had chosen the way of the wicked. And I'm glad the Bible changed my thinking from self-pity to actually right thinking. That's what we must do. Let's pray together that we do that this autumn. Lord God, thank you for your word. Please help us to trust you, to feed on your word, and to go your way in this short life that we live. Please help us to make biblical choices, and indeed to know what it is to delight in your word and to be fed by it. Please help us as we seek to go your way, to resist the way of the wicked, and to think clearly about the life that we live. We pray all this for your great name's sake. Amen.